I would like you to take your Bibles, if you please, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. As Paul was singing about the awesomeness of this God that we serve, it's amazing to me that such a God is said in the Scriptures to be a God of love. If that does not stagger you, I don't know what will, that this awesome God, no other gods can be said to be both awesome and loving. In fact, we don't have any other God that's loving. They might be awesome, as that goes, but not loving. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. John deals with some very interesting things, and one of them is love. And it's amazing to me that as I was studying this text for this evening, one of the things I noticed, that John is dealing with end times occurrences. He's dealing with antichrists. He's dealing with what is known as things dealing with eschatology, dealing with things that will take place in the end times. And at the very heart of all this, John says the key to dealing with end times difficulties is not accuracy in prophecy. Is not accuracy in, if you please, the whether you're pre, post, or trib, or pre, post, mill, whatever. John says that's not the key. The key to dealing with end time things is how much you are enjoying the love of God. Isn't that amazing? We shall see it. John deals with love in preparation for Christ coming again. He deals with love in preparation for the coming judgment. He deals with love. He shows us what that is in dealing with the Antichrist that will come at end time. So you can see how up to date the Scriptures are as we deal with things. In 1 John 4, we will read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we all also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This past year, Lois and I celebrated a measly 21 years of marriage. Now, I know that for some of you, you can look at us and say, well, we've been on our way a lot longer than that, and the Lord bless you. But what I want to say to you is I wonder if in 21 years of being married to the same man, I called someone the other day and I said, is your good husband at home? And the person said, my husband is at home. I wonder if in 21 years, if there has been an enjoyment of each other's company, an enhancement of each other's love, and an absolute sense of delight in each other's company. I can tell it to you this evening without any kind of inhibition or boasting. I can say that I love my wife more today than the first time we got married. You know, I heard Chuck Swindoll talking somewhat about, he's talking about marriage, and I heard him bring this illustration not too long ago, this young man who went to an opera, and he saw this beautiful lady singing. And she is singing, and he thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have her as a wife? And so he went back every night, and to make a long story short, started to court the lady, and ask if the lady would marry him. So the time came when they got married, and on their honeymoon, She started to take off her wig, remove her eyelashes, and he said, "Sing, lady, sing." I love that. Sing, my word. That's what attracted me. But dear friends, what I'm getting at is that John says that the older we get as believers, the more enjoyable God's love should be to us. Not only to us, but in us. And not only in us, but through us, as we shall see in a moment. Consider with me then the enjoyment of God's love. We progress in God's love as we begin to enjoy God's love. We progress in it. As we exercise ourselves in it. How is this done? John gives to us what I call the reservoir of love. The reservoir of our love. Listen to how he puts it for us in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love, some version says, not wrong, love is of God or from God. That little word, little of or from, is in the Greek a little word ek, E-K. And what John is saying is that your love and mine, having come into contact with God, our love comes out from God. He's not talking now about our love for God. He's talking about God's love in us. And he says, as we grow, as we progress, we begin to realize where our love for God comes from. Our love for God does not come from years of walking with God or reading the scriptures or giving the offering. Our love from God comes from the fact that we understand that without God, there is no love. Do you know that John is so bold to present something here? That love, whether it is Christian love or non-Christian love, although perverted and non-Christian, it nevertheless is love because man is made in the image of God. There is no love outside of God. If there were no God, there would be no love. John is saying that this whole reservoir, when the Christian speaks of love, he is speaking of a quality of love that is divine in nature, that is holy in character, and that is perfect in its motive. Only God can love like that. Do you recall the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, when our Lord is telling about the prodigal God? Yes, I said the prodigal God. He's saying that God's love is so extravagant. That love is willing to allow someone to come and claim what is not rightly his and spend what was not rightly his as such, and yet to come back and find that that love has not been altered by what it had done to it. That love had not been adjusted by what had been done to it. And then there's the brother at home, selfish, self-centered, legalistic, and look at the love of God. The Father also goes out to him, and the Father goes out and tries to woo him back into the place of celebration. Because you see, my friends, when we do not experience and enjoy the love of God, we can't really reach out to those who differ with us with our love. He could not reach out to his brother or to his father with the kind of love he had. He had perverted that love, so he was not able to exercise God's love. And God went out to him and tried to woo him back. Because the true reservoir of love is in God, is from God. It is from him to us. And the Bible teaches when you and I made our first encounter with the Lord Jesus in salvation, the Holy Spirit actually diffused that love into your life and mine. So that you and I now, as God's people, do not love with the love of our parents. We do not love with the love of man. We love with God's love. That's our reservoir. But look at the release of love. The release of love. John says to us, everyone, and I'll read it for you, literally, everyone who is loving. Present continuous tense. The person who is actually experiencing at this very moment the release of that love with which once that person was actually welcome into the family of God, everyone who is loving. In other words, the flow of love did not stop the week after I became a believer, or the month after I became a believer, or the year after I became a believer. That love continued to flow. There was something happening between God and me so that I could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what is taking place in my life is the flow and the release of the continuing divine love of God. Everyone who is loving. I know, my friends, I know this release of love not by any other thing but by my attitude to other people. John says it is not possible to speak of love for God and have a dirty, rotten attitude to other people. If a man says that I love God and hate his brother, John says he's lying. It is impossible for a man to come in touch and in tune with that love, and that love that is releasing from God to him, and still feel that he hates another person. I know, not by how much I give, I know by how much I love. The release of God's love. Love for one another distinguishes us from the love that Cain had for Abel. Love for one another distinguishes us from being offsprings of Cain and not offsprings of God. Ah, I love that. The enjoyment of God's love is, first of all, my friend, we realize that love comes from God. Look at the evidence of God's love. This is what happens when we're progressing. There's an evidence to it. And John gives this to us in 1 John 4, 8 to 12. The evidence of God's love. He says in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Here is the evidence. The one who does not love. John gives us here love's action. Love's action. Love, my friends, is a verb. Love is never seen as being cloistered within itself. It's never seen as being harnessed for the individual who experiences it. Love looks for a way of expressing itself. It looks for some object toward whom it can do something that will benefit that individual. Love is not content to be passive. It has to be active. It is an action word. It is a word having to do with not what I can get, but what I can give. I spoke of George Barna this morning. And George Barna tells us again of commitment. That commitment is characterized not by what a person can get out of it in the commitment he's making or she's making. It is characterized by the willingness of the person to spend and be spent for another. I'm smiling to myself because how often do we not hear this? I've talked with people. I was visiting someone just recently in the hospital, and they said to me, "I didn't want to bother you." Friends, God's love loves to be bothered. God's love is not afraid of a challenge to reach out to someone, no matter what the condition might be. God's love is not offended at the opportunity to reach out to somebody else. When we are progressing in God's love, we are almost offended if we're not asked. I wonder how you feel tonight. Remember one of the experiences I had with someone else. It was quite interesting. A person used to call day and night. Night and day. And there was one very interesting experience. This person called and the line was busy. And you know what? This person walked over to our house to see if the line was really busy or if we had taken it off the hook. Would that offend you if someone did that to you? Would it offend me If someone doubted your actions or your motives, when you know from whence that love is coming, it doesn't matter, because love overcomes every sin. It covers the fault of other people. It looks for a way, says J.B. Phillips, to be constructive, so that even when something negative comes my way, I'm able to take it and make something extremely positive out of it. The action of love. John says, if God so loved us, we ought to love. It's a natural flow. John says there's not only love's action, there's love's allurement. Love's allurement. And I wondered if I should use this word. I spent quite a bit of time looking up the etymology of this word and dealing with different nuances to it, and it's okay. For the motive, you see what John is saying here, that my motive for my action is that I am truly attracted by God's love. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, St. Paul says this, but the love of Christ constrains us. Now that word does not mean keeps back. As I heard one minister literally said this, he said he had reserved a motel room, and when he got to the place where he was going, they had not made a reservation for him, and he said, I got so angry, I had to quote, Christ's love restrains us. Now that's not what the text says. It says constrains. And that word constrains, friends, literally means to be surrounded by. I am allured to this great, great movement in my heart. If I look to the right, I am confronted by the love of God. If I look to the left, I am confronted by the love of God. If I look before me, I am confronted by the love of God. If I look behind me, I am facing the love of God. No matter where I turn, I am actually, in this whole sense, says John, I find myself really held together by the love of God. There is never a moment, there is never a situation that I am not conscious of that love influencing my actions, no matter what it may be. Love's allurement. Listen to what John says. Love has the power to cause us to live like he lives. Listen to what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. By this we know the love of God, in that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Live. That the power of our being might be the being of God. Love. Love. See, John has a reason for saying this. Because in a few minutes, my friends, we will learn what happens when God's love has reached its sense of purpose in your life and mine. I'm allured by it. It influences my every action. I am arrested by it. I am taken a captive by it. St. Paul could say, let us owe no man anything but to love him. I'm afraid of asking the question I'm thinking. How do we relate to one another? Do we relate, my friends, from a sense of what you need in your life and I want you to have? Do we relate from what we would like to see you do and not doing? Do we relate from the sense that your shortcoming is not my shortcoming? Do we relate from the sense of, I wish you could? Or do we relate to one another from the influence of God's love? The influence of God's love. The motivation. Long before you and I entered into this life with God, premundanely, says Ephesians chapter 1, he planned that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Long before the world was even created, God says the thing that will distinguish my people is that they have love one for another. Listen, friends, Ephesians chapter 3 teaches that the very angels in heaven take note of God's love in God's people being exercised on earth.
when we come together. Love's allurement, the evidence, action, allurement. And then love's advancement, love's advancement.
John has a great word here for us. No one has beheld God at any time. If you will allow me to be extremely mundane, extremely, extremely mundane. A couple nights ago, we were coming back from Stainer. And about 10 o'clock, we drove by the church. And as we got close to the church, my offspring was heard to say, "What smells?" The wind was blowing in our direction from the farms. And there was a terrible, strong odor coming in our direction. And I said, "You're close to your teacher's farm. You're in the vicinity of a pig farm." John says, when people come to us, they are in the vicinity of divine love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love with the love of God, God resides in us. We're in his vicinity. When people come close to me, they should have the sense that they are close to where God lives. This is God's residence. And listen to what he has to say. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells or has his resting place in us, and his love is perfected in us. Wow. Love's advancement. It means, my friends, that the evidence that we're progressing in God's love is that God's love reaches God's purpose in your life and mine. That word perfected does not mean without sin. It means that it has reached. It is that love that has reached its purpose in us. It is not we reach our purpose in love. Love reaches its purpose in us. It has completed, if you please, its journey. Not its work, its journey. In other words, love now has come to the place where it is controlling our lives, where we appeal to love for every action, for every motive, everything we withhold or everything we give. We appeal to God's love in us, working, operating, and bringing us to the place of release to serve God. God's love, in its accomplished purpose, actually does three things for us, friends. Three things. The love of God, when it reaches its purpose in our lives and we're advancing, we know this. When God's love has reached its purpose, we find ourselves submitting to God's word. We find ourselves submitting to God's word. 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Reach its climax. Reach its purpose. Reach its goal. And listen to what it says in 5:3. Not only do we find ourselves submitting to God's word, we enjoy being submitted to God's word. In other words, John says, when God's word reaches its purpose in our lives, we don't find his commandments grievous. We don't argue with God any longer that I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for those who despitefully use me. No more arguments with God. That's what happens when we're advancing in love. Secondly, John says the second thing that takes place is love finds people being accepted without prior condition. I love you if, I love you when, I love you because. When love has reached its perfection in your life and mine, we simply love. That's all. No condition set. We can accept people, not where we would like them to be, but where they are. Where they are. It doesn't mean, my friends, that we have to just look like everything about people. But we love people in spite of where they are. I don't set a condition. I don't find fellowship hard with you if you're walking with God. There will be flaws because your life will be full of them and so will mine. But the motive for our relationship has to do with the love of God perfected in me. Thirdly, when we are progressing in God's love, listen to what John says, 1 John 4:12, 4:17, we are set free from a sense of terror because of the judgment day. Look at it, 4:17. By this, love is perfected, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are now. In other words, John is saying, if we live in love now, with God's love reaching its purpose in our lives, that is how God will meet us at the judgment seat. We are not going to fear that God is going to say, aha, I got you now. No, friends, we are set free from any kind of fear of meeting God in the day of judgment. Now, this is not talking about the white throne judgment. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. There is a day coming when we will stand before him, and if we will be then what we are now, in love, we'll have no reason to fear that day of judgment. No reason at all. John says when love has reached its purpose, God's word is a delight. God's people are a delight. God's program is a delight. I don't fear the judgment. I'm set free. I can wait for God anytime, because as he is, I am right now, because love has reached its purpose. J. Sidler Baxter is a favorite of mine. I wish I could meet the man before he dies. I know he has 10 toes and 10 fingers, but he's a man of God. In his great book, Majesty, he writes, and I quote in closing, the miracle of love, the miracle of love, the first miracle is that love conquered me. Love conquered me. The second miracle is that love reshapes me. Love reshapes me. And thirdly, love dominates me. It conquered me, it reshapes me, and it dominates me. So that I could say, all this life, all this joy, my God, to find thee so, thy face to see, thy voice to hear, and all thy love to know. Progress in God's love, and God's word become a delight, God's people become a delight, and God's program an anticipated delight. Oh, dear friends, as we begin our church year, let us love one another, for love comes out from God. Our Father, we do pray that as a congregation, as the people who name the name of God, Pastor Hamilton said tonight that we don't have strangers. We have people that we've met for the first time. Oh God, may those who meet us for the first time be in the vicinity of love, where God resides. May love reshape my life so that the people of God in this congregation will not find me anything other than what God is. Not that I am God, I am reshaped by God.
and then to be dominated by that love, so that whatever action is taken by me or by any other in this congregation, the motivation shall always be not simply love for God's people, but motivation from God's love to God's people. May that love conquer me again, reshapes me again, and dominates me forever. Those few moments, friends, were given for you to perhaps lift your heart to God, asking Him to conquer, to reshape, and to dominate for His name's sake.